So we are in Isaiah chapter 48. We are in a second section of the three section that we have been discussing. As we started chapter 40, the last 27 chapter, divided into three sections of nine. The first nine that we covered so far deals with God the Father. And today, as we start the second section, chapter 49, this is going to start, this is going to deal with the ministry of Jesus. And then, of course, the last nine chapters will deal with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to remind you that the last nine chapters, for the last few weeks, what we have been looking at is a lot of text, a lot of scripture that talked about God the Father. And we heard a lot of I am the God, I am the only God, I am the beginning, I am the Alpha and the Omega, there is none besides me, and so forth. And a lot of the focus was challenging the pagan gods, that if you are gods, what are you going to do? Show me that you are equal to me. And that's what we have been looking at for the last few weeks. Now, as we turn the page and when we come to this new chapter, all of that is going to go away. Now, the focus is going to be on Jesus. And that started, and we just follow the text. And if we read the text carefully, it tells us exactly where the Holy Spirit is leading us. So if you remember, and if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48, and I showed you the presence of Trinity in this verse. And verse 17, okay, verse 17. You know, matter of fact, why don't we start at verse 12, just to give you a little bit of a context, okay? It says, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together." This is talking about the creation. It's taking us back to Genesis, right? Then it's verse 14 says, "All of you assemble yourselves and hear, who among them has declared these things?" Again, a challenge to the pagan false god. "The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper." Here, if you remember, I said this is talking about Cyrus, the king, okay? But then verse 16, it says, "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, I was there." Right? He was there in the beginning. Now, who was there in the beginning?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of them were there, right? And look what it says. "And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." You see the presence of the Trinity in that verse?
Yes. Yes.
I was there. Then it says, "The Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." So this is the beginning of to start talking about Jesus. Okay, and that's what we are going to look at as we look at the text in front of us in chapter 49. Right. And when we talk about Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a verse that most of you are very familiar with. And what it tells us over there, this is Paul speaking, right? And he says to the Romans, as he writes them, introduces himself to the church of Roman, a church where he has never been. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Which gospel is he not ashamed of? Gospel of Christ. He doesn't say there, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." He makes this very bold statement. This is a verse that we are very, very, very familiar with. Okay? And what he's saying is the gospel of Christ has a power, and it is God's salvation to anyone who believes. Okay, now turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Paul is talking about the gospel in Rome, Romans, right? He is talking about the fullness of time in Galatians. In both cases, who is he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus bringing a salvation in due time. Okay? That is something we must understand as we discuss the text in chapter 49. Now, once again, turn back to Isaiah and turn back to chapter 48. Chapter 48. And I'm just going to read the first verse for you. And it's important we understand what is being said over here, right? So verse 1 in chapter 48, it says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah." Who is this chapter written to? Who is this chapter addressed to? To the Jews, right? To the nation of Israel, it is written to. Now, turn with me to chapter 49, and let's see who this chapter is addressed to, right? That's a distinction that we must understand. It says, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar." A couple of chapters ago, we saw this same thing. When it mentioned the coastland and the people from afar, who is this chapter being addressed to? Who is this word being written to? It is being written to Gentiles. Non-Jews. Okay, that's who this chapter is being written to. And so what we have in front of us in the next couple of chapter, okay, this text presents to us God's servant Messiah. Okay, here is the presence of Messiah. And there are three different relationships, three different ways where he deals with people. And what we are going to see today and all the way to chapter 50 and verse 3 is God dealing with Gentiles. Then the rest of the chapter 50, how Messiah relates to God the Father. And then from chapter 51 into chapter 52 is how Messiah deals with Israel. That's how we are going to look at this text. Now, I don't know how many of you read this chapter. If you read this chapter, especially if we have our New Testament glasses on, it is very clear that it's talking about Jesus, right? It's very clear to us it's talking about Jesus. But this text was not written to a New Testament believer, right? There was no cross. There was no resurrection. So how is one to understand this text? If you were a Jewish person and you are reading this, what is he talking about, right? And that's why the next section, this section that we are opening up, and it is going to be a crescendo when we get into chapter 53, where it talks about the suffering servant, we will have an idea what is being said there and why a Jewish person should understand what is being said there, right? But that's a discussion for another day when we get to chapter 53. Let's focus on the text that's in front of us, okay? And the way this chapter breaks up, okay, is the first seven verses is a light in the darkness, okay? The next verses 8 to 13, what we are going to have is a liberty for the captives. And then to end the chapter and all the way into the chapter 50 is the love and hope for those who are discouraged. And today, what we have in front of us, I hope this text really, really encourages you. So it says, "Listen, O coastland, to me, and take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb." What did we read in Galatians? "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of who? A woman." But we know, right? We know that it was a supernatural virgin birth. But whenever you see, if you look at, I think it is in Galatians chapter 1, where it says about Paul that from the womb I was called in the ministry. If you read about in Jeremiah chapter 1, right? From your womb I have called you as a prophet.
Yes.
And what it means by from the womb is that there is no saying when when there is a baby in a woman's womb, right? He has no say in what is happening, right? Complete dependence on mother. Those of you who are mother, right? Those of us who are parents, we know the when the baby is in a mother's womb, it is a complete dependence for nourishment, right? Anything that the baby needs is provided by who? The mother. And so what is being said here is the Lord has called me from the womb, not on my own merit, but surrender to God, right? This is a great verse for a pro-life stance, right? When there is so much debate about when the baby's life begins, the Bible is very clear. It begins in the womb. At the conception, it begins, right? The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. In interest of time, I am not going there, but we read the gospel, right? You read it in there that his name will be called Jesus, right? I think it's in Luke chapter 1, it says that, you know, that his name will be called Jesus and made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. What does Hebrew tell us in chapter 4? God's word is what? Two-edged sword, right? And this is something that we have to remember. You know, the word of God, it's loving, it's soothing if you believe, right? Messiah is a servant if you believe. But if you don't believe, then he's a warrior, right? Then he's the judge, because then you have no escape. So the same person who is a savior is your judge if you don't believe. It depends on you, right? I think I have mentioned this many a times. The Red Sea is a place of your escape if you were a Hebrew. But that was the same place, was a place of judgment if you were an Egyptian army. Because that's where the judgment was passed on you.
Yeah.
And that is the same thing for us in the cross. Because what the Red Sea is to a Hebrew, right? If you look at the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, even you look at the Pauline theology, when he writes all these letters, again and again, what we see is a mention of Red Sea. How God made a way of an escape for you. And then how he provided for you in the wilderness, right? What the Red Sea is for a Hebrew is what? A cross for us. The Red Sea and a cross are equal. A way of what? An escape. You see? What a Red Sea is to a Hebrew is a cross for us. And so if you believe in cross, if you believe that Jesus died for you and he hung on the cross for you and he shed his blood, and in that blood you have forgiveness of sin, then he is your servant. Then you are saved through him.
Right.
But if you deny that cross and you say Jesus never died on the cross, or I don't believe in that, then that cross becomes your judgment.
Judgment, yes.
That's why when we go into the Corinthians, and when Paul talks to us about the communion, right, he says when you take a communion, you bring a judgment on yourself. Because if you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross and that was enough for the atonement of the sin, then what you are doing is you are bringing judgment onto yourself, because now you're taking communion, but you don't believe that Jesus died for you.
Yes.
Right? That's why Paul talks about examine yourself before you come to the table.
Right?
Right? Examine yourself. Right? And for those of us who believe, and I say, hey, I believe Jesus died for me, but then, if we are not leading a life that we are supposed to live, and we keep taking communion, Right? Because I have met many people. I'm sure you guys have met many people as well. Somehow they think of communion is some kind of a magic food, that you take communion and everything is good. No, communion in itself does not have any power. Communion in itself does not have a power. It is what is behind it, what we are remembering what Jesus did for us. And if that means something to us, then our life has to look a certain way. Mm-hmm. And that's how you are bringing a judgment to yourself. I don't know how we got onto the communion, but that's where we are. Okay? But anyway, in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Right? What is a quiver? Quiver is where you keep the arrow. Right? And that's why he says, and in his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Right? This is why this verse that we just read, right, is one of the reasons why it is important to read scripture in context. Because you take that verse, okay, and the Jewish people do that. When we get to chapter 53, I will speak in detail about it, right? But what happens is, you take this verse, and what does it say? And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. It seems like everything is dedicated to Israel, right? But that's not the case, as we will see when we read the next two verses. Context, context, context is very important. This is being addressed to Jesus, okay? And Jesus is addressed as an Israel because he was an Israelite, okay? He was representing the nation of Israel. And what it means, okay, if I were to tell you in a very brief statement, is what Israel was supposed to do, Jesus did. Where Israel fell, Jesus conquered, okay? And now again, we are going to get off the subject. But so when you look at the temptation of Jesus, right, that we are very familiar with the temptation of Jesus, the three temptations that are mentioned, although there were many more. And when even when the temptations were over, right, what Satan says there is very, very telling what is written over there. I wish I had the reference where I could take it out, but I don't have the exact text here. But Satan says, he left him and wait for a more opportune time to come back. Mm-hmm. So Satan said, okay, you know what? For now he's good, but I'm going to be lurking and looking to see when I can come back and tempt him again. But getting back to our point, right? The three temptations, if you really study, and that's not our Bible study, but you can do it in your own time. The three temptations that are mentioned in the scripture are three places where the Jewish people failed. Okay, that's where they failed, and Jesus conquered. And so here when he says, you are my servant, O Israel, and if you want to know more detail about it, you can contact me and we can talk about it. But here, the servant that is being spoken of is none other than Jesus, okay? In whom I will be glorified. Who glorified Jesus? I mean, who glorified the Father?
Jesus,
right? Turn with me we are going to look at this verse again, but now it's coming to my mind, so we will go there. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 32. An account that you are very familiar with. This is when Simeon meets Jesus for the first time when he's brought to temple. We are just coming off Christmas, so all of us should be very much aware of this account. And the verse 32 says this, okay? Luke chapter 2, verse 32. This is when Simeon meets Jesus in the temple, okay? And verse 32 says this, a light to bring revelation to Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. What did I just read? You are going to glorify me, right? And what we have here is a light. Okay, and you can keep one finger over there because we probably come back to this verse. See, the Gentiles needed a revelation and the light and the salvation, right? The Israelites had the revelation. They didn't have the salvation. Okay, that's something we have to remember. So that's this was not only the revelation to the Gentiles, but the glory of Israelites. Going back to chapter 49, it says, "In whom I will be glorified." Verse 4, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord." What is it being spoken of? The ministry of Jesus while he walked on this earth for three years. Because everything he did, all the miracles, all the teaching, was there any fruit? No, because that he had come for the Israelites and they denied him. They rejected him. They denied him.
Yes.
You know, if you look at from the political point of view, from the spiritual point of view, they denied him. Okay? They denied him. This message that we have in front of us to the Gentiles, right? But to the Israelites, they completely walked away from Jesus. "Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord." But did his work go unnoticed by the God the Father? No. He said, "My son, in whom I am well pleased." Right? His reward from the Father was there. "And my work with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Underline that word in your Bible when you are struggling, you are suffering, when you don't know where to turn to. You know, perhaps this verse will help you. "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Remember earlier I said that we must read scripture in the context, right? What was the purpose of this servant coming? To bring Jacob back to him, right? Now, how can Israel back Jacob back to him? They don't have that ability. You see, so it could not be anyone else but Jesus that is being addressed over here. Verse 6. And we can do a Bible study on verse 6, but let's see. "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Okay? A light to the Gentiles. Now, this is a loaded verse. It's a really loaded verse, okay? And if you, I don't even know how far we should go with this, okay? But let's turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47.
Acts.
You know, Acts 13. Verses 46 and 47. This is Paul and Barnabas, okay? And it says over there, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it," who rejected it?
Jews.
The Jews rejected it. Okay, when you read the book of Acts, pay attention to this, okay? "When they rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for a salvation to the ends of the earth."
Hallelujah.
Is he quoting Isaiah chapter 47? Yes, he is.
Yes.
And if you continue reading it, he doesn't quote everything. Because now that's another Bible study altogether. But it is because they rejected Jesus, now the word has been turned to the Gentiles. Okay? What is the light? If I were, you know, and so many times this portion of scripture and specifically this chapter is used to kind of talk about church and the mystery that is mentioned in the Paul's epistle, right? That's not what is being spoken of. This is not talking about church over here, okay? What is the light to the Gentiles? Any thoughts? I'm just throwing this question out. What is the light to the Gentiles?
Jesus
is the light, right? But then in Corinthians, it says Satan disguises himself as the light, right? So Satan also has a light, right? The light, how do we know which light to follow? Right? People, with the people that we have in this world right now, they are being deceived. Right? They are being deceived because some of them are following the light of Satan. The word of God, right, which reveals Jesus, is the light to the Gentiles. When we understand what is being said, how are you not going to be misled by the Satan's light? If you know the scripture. Right? If you know the scripture, then you are not going to be deceived. What does he say in one place? It says, my people perish because of what?
Knowledge.
Lack of knowledge.
Yes.
Right? Why do we have people following a false doctrine? Why are there people who follow false teachers? Because they do lack of knowledge.
Yeah.
And when you have a false teacher, the number one thing they will do is try to discredit the Bible.
Right.
Think about it. In your own time, think about it. Okay? The number one thing that the false teacher will try to do is to discredit the Bible. Take the Bible out of equation. Because now, let's say we are sitting here and we are talking about the scripture and we have some kind of a disagreement. Okay, I might say, no, the Bible is saying, we are supposed to do this. And another person is saying, no, we are supposed to do this. How do we see who's right? What is our authority?
Bible.
The Bible is our authority, right? And we say, well, listen, Bible tells me this is how it's supposed to be,
okay.
Right? If I'm telling you, you know, we are saved by grace, not by works, and another guy comes and says, no, we need the works, what do? Go to the scripture, right? So when you remove scripture, now you can interpret and you can make Jesus whatever you want him to be. This is how Islam started, right? Because he said, now I have a new revelation. We don't follow the old book. Now here we have this book. We're going to follow this book. Forget about this book now, right? This is what Mormon church did. Now we have, you know, Joseph Smith had this dream and now we follow this. You know, recently, I don't know if Brother Anand is on the line or not, but he had sent me about this guy. And he said, you know, we're not supposed to follow Bible. A false teacher. You know, false teacher, that is the first sign. Because that is the light to the Gentiles. Okay? When we when we have that light in us, that's where what people are drawn to, right? The Israelites, the Jewish people, were supposed to be the light to the world and draw people. When they did not do that, that's when as I read from the book of Acts, that's when God, gave the gospel to us, and now we are to draw people to Jesus, right? Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, if somebody can please read that.
Matthew 5, 14, 15.
Uh-huh.
You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house.
All who are in the house, right? You are the light of the world. Who is it being beside that to? A Jewish person. Right? Sometimes when we read this gospel stuff, we think, oh, he's talking to the church. Jesus was not talking to the church. Okay, do I have that verse here or not? Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. This is Jesus speaking, okay? Matthew chapter 15, verse 24 says, "But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Who was he sent for? Lost sheep of the Israel. In this chapter, we are studying chapter 49. What does it say? To raise up the tribes of Judah, bring Jacob back to me. Right? This is why Jesus was. So what Augustine just read, when he says, you are the light of the world, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. And then he says, a city that is set on a hill. Now it's a place, Jerusalem, because that was supposed to draw people. Okay? But you know what? When we talk about this light, right? Light. What is the purpose of light? People see, right? But what does light also do? And I think this is where some of us fail. I think this is where the church fails, because we want to be the light, or we want to be so good that people be attracted to Jesus, right? Right? But if in a dark and a night you turn on the light, what happens?
It exposes the darkness.
It exposes things. And I think that's where we fail a lot of times, because we don't want to ruffle anybody's feather, so we don't want to expose. But the light exposes things, the hidden things. That's what it says over here. That's what it says over here, right? It says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Light exposes, and it is our job. It is all. It is our almost a calling to expose those hidden things. When we see that something wrong is being done, you know, instead of being politically correct, or oh, I don't want to offend somebody, what is wrong is wrong. Right? What is wrong is wrong. And the light exposes that. I don't know how far I want to go with this, but I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. What was the Great Commission? Jesus said to the disciple in Acts chapter 1 and 8?
Go into the whole world.
All the world, right? Yeah. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Ends of the earth.
Yes.
Make disciples, right? Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him who the nation abhors. To the servant of rulers, king shall see and arise, prince also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. He has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage. What do you guys think he's talking about in verse 8? When is the God providing help to this servant? It says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people. You know which covenant it is talking about? The covenant that was made with me and you on the cross, as he hung on the cross. It is saying that while you are on the cross, being sacrificed for the sin of the world, that's when I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage. You see that? It's talking about the cross, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth; to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. Okay? Let me see if I have the words that I want to give you, because it does tell us. And I do not have that verse. I'm surprised by that. But anyway, when we look at this, when it talks about the prison, right? What did Jesus do on the cross? He freed us from the bondage of sin. Right? So this over here, as he talks, is speaking about not only the freedom from the captivity of Babylon, but it talks to us about the freedom that we have in Jesus when he freed us from the bondage of the bondage of the sin. And I am so shocked that I do not have that verse here for. But anyway, they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water, he will guide them. What does that sound like? Any thoughts? That sounds like Revelation, right?
Revelation 7:16.
Exactly. And even if you go further, in the after the millennium kingdom, it talks about the same thing, right? Yeah. Uncle, why don't you read 7:16? You have it? Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. Somebody read that, please.
Revelation 7, verse 16.
They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat.
You see? Similar language, right? What else does it remind you? Just think for a second. Okay, I'm going to read it again. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them, right? Now listen to this verse. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. What does that sound like? The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, right? You know, now I'm going to tell you something, you know, and as we grow into the word and we go deeper and deeper, Psalm 23, which we are very familiar with, right? It's a psalm of tribulation. I will lead you by a green pasture, right? Still waters. What is it talking about? It's a tribulation psalm. Though you walk through the valley, the shadow of death, right? I will prepare a meal. This is Psalm 23. I know it completely blows our mind because we think of Psalm 23 in a different term, but it's a tribulation psalm. It's a tribulation psalm, right? Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely this shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now that place Sinim is thought to be as China. Okay? And that there is a debate, but I am not going to spend too much time on that because it does not really add anything to what we are learning. Okay? What I want you to pay attention to is verse 11. It says, I will make each of my mountains a road. What is a mountain? Right? And we might think of this. We might think of this as an actual mountain. But mountain can be a mountain of fear. It could be a mountain of just depression. Mountain of an anxiety. Any trial. Something that comes in your way, right? And what is being told to us here, and what we should take from here is, no matter what mountain you are facing in your life right now, right? God is able to remove that.
Barriers.
Right? Any barriers that you may have, whatever you think that will entangle you, God can overcome. God can help you overcome. God can remove, right? And what does it tell us in the gospel? If you have a faith as big as what? A mustard seed.
Yes, yes.
You will remove the mountain.
Yes, yes.
Right? Yes. And then sometimes we think, oh, how am I going to look at this mountain and move the mountain?
Right.
It's not talking about that mountain.
Exactly.
A lot of the Romans who were leading at that point, they were considered a mountain. You are going to overcome a mountain by faith. And God will turn it into a road, right? He says, I will make each of my mountain a road. Now, did you catch that word? I read it again. He says, my mountain. So the obstacles that we just talked about, whether it be sorrow, whether it be fear, perhaps it's a mountain of health, mountain of debt, depression, right? But it says my mountain. God is claiming authority on that mountain, right? Because many times mountain is on our path, and when we overcome it, we are refined like a gold, right? Abraham had a mountain of what? Moriah, right? When he found victory, his faith grew, right? Elijah was on Mount of where?
Carmel,
right? Jesus on Mount of Calvary. Those mountains are in our path so we can have victory and we can grow in faith. My mountain, a road. You see that? My mountain, a road, and my highways. Throughout the book of Isaiah, especially the first part of Isaiah, again and again, we talked about highways, okay? Where God is going to make a highway for all the lost tribes to come back into the promised land. I'm not going to go once again in detail in that, right? Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinem, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. What a wonderful promise, right? For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Now the rest of the chapter and all the way into the chapter 50, God is going to answer this question. Have you ever asked this question? Sometimes, you know what, we read this and he said, how can these people ask this kind of question? Okay, let me ask you, and if you are being honest with ourselves, right, and you don't have to say it out loud, how many times we have thought the same thought that we are reading over here? When a little difficulty comes in our path, something goes wrong that we were not expecting, right? A health, whatever, something goes wrong in our perfect life or whatever our plan is. How many times we have this same thought, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me, right? And look at the answer that comes. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have a compassion on the son of her womb? You know, a mother can never forget a child, right? Especially it says a nursing child. That child is so helpless when there is a little baby, right? For nourishment, whatever that baby needs, that baby is dependent on the mother. And no matter how cranky mother feels, no matter how physically ill she feels, however much overwhelmed she feels, she never abandons that baby. Yes, we have a case here and there, like some crazy woman, throws her baby in the garbage or whatever the case might be. But a mother never forgets a nursing child and not have a compassion on the son of her womb. Surely they may forget. What God is saying to the people and to me and you is, maybe that mother may forget, yet I will never forget you.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. This is the God that we serve. And that's why it says, you know, when we read in verse 13, it says, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted, because he's a loving, merciful God. Verse 16, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. What is that talking about? It's not talking about a tattoo on the arm, right? What happened on his palms when he came to visit the disciples? What did he show them? His wounds on his arms, right? In Zechariah, it says, they will turn to the one that they pierced. Those palms, those inscription on the palm, that's how he has bought us. A price that he has paid us. This is why he says, I will not forget you. Your son shall make haste. Your destroyer and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All this gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourself with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. In Babylon, They say, you're going to go back to the desolate place. We're going to read that in a few minutes. You are once again going to be dressed in a splendor, right? When he talks about earlier, he says, your walls are continually before me, meaning what did the walls represent in that time? The walls represented security. Okay, that's the first thing. If you read the book of Nehemiah, what did they build? They built a wall because that's how you protect yourself. Okay, when we get into the book of Zechariah, we'll study more into these walls. Okay, and what a desolate place Jerusalem was. And what God is saying is, I am going to be faithful. Verse 19, for your waste and desolate places and the land land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. Meaning the time will come that Jerusalem is laid waste right now in a rubble, but the time will come where you guys will run out of the room. And if you read your scripture, you will see that. Okay, when we get into that scripture, if you read the Zechariah, when they built the temple, they had such prosperity that people were living outside of the wall. And those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. What does that mean? As I said, the promised land is going to not be able to contain them. They will need more room. Right? How many of you guys, you have kids and a wife complain, oh, we need a bigger house. And this is literally the children of Israel are, asking God, we need more room. Give me a place where I may dwell. Then you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me, since I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and wandering to and fro. And who has brought this up? There I was left alone, but these, where were they? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand in an oath to the nations and set up my standard for the people. He's responding to the question that is asked. Who is going to do it? And God says, I am going to set up my standard for the people. They shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughter shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. Look at the blessing that is awaiting. Okay, look at the blessing that is awaiting. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. By the way, this lick up the dust of your feet, this is where kissing the Pope's feet, that the whole tradition started because of this verse. There is a statue in Rome, in the Vatican, Peter's statue made out of bronze, and the people have kissed that toe so many times that it has started to just melt away. You can see that it is rubbed off. A bronze metal statue that they have been kissing since it was put in there. This is how much of a blind faith we are looking at. It comes from this verse over here, and lick up the dust of your feet. This is just the allegory, right? A type and image. This is not what is something that God is asking us to do. Okay, they shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Underline that word. What God is saying is, all these people who have been oppressing you, all these people who have conquered you, the time is coming where their king and queen, queens are going to be your babysitters. And they are going to come and beg. They're going to bow down to you. This is the blessing that is coming to you. This is what God is saying. And then he says, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. That's a great bumper sticker, right? That's a great verse for us to remember. Those of us, what did we look at in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31? Those who wait upon the Lord will gain, right? Strength like an eagle. They will not grow weary, but they will run. In the same way, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the righteous be delivered? But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. This is a great prayer point, guys. You know, those of us who have children. It says, I will save your children. What is being said over here? Even in the New Testament, we read the same thing, right? If you are, when the Jesus was taking out the demons, and they said, you are doing this in the power of a demon. He says, if you have, you know, unless you are stronger than the demon, you cannot tie them up. Right? Turn with me to Luke. hopefully. Luke 11, verses 21 and 22. Look what it says. Luke 11, 21, 22. He says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Right? If somebody stronger comes, he's going to take over. And then he's going to be in charge. That's exactly what we just read in chapter 49. Okay? Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. Folks, listen to me. There is no power that God cannot free our children from. Whatever they are struggling, because he is the strong one. There is no one who can keep our children, us captive, because he is able to go. He says, for I will contend with him who contends with you. When we believe in him, when we stand in him, right? When we are not ashamed of him, then he contends for us and then he saves us. I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. Think about that. And they shall be drunk with their own blood as with a sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Who will know? All the flesh will know. Right? Lord, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. Turn with me. Chapter 43, I'm going to take you back, just remind you something. Chapter 43, verse 11. Chapter 43, verse 11. Says over there, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. What we just read here is, I am the Redeemer, right? I am the only Savior. And if you remember our Bible study from chapter 43, when Mary was told about Jesus, he said, this is our Savior. I went through the whole Bible study. I got you all the verses in the Old Testament. Whenever Jesus was introduced, he was introduced as a Savior. Okay, here we have one more proof that Savior, God the Father is a Savior. God the Son is the Savior. That I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. The Mighty One of Jacob. Do we know this? Do we know this? Do we believe this in our own heart? Okay. And just for the just so we can look at the section. If you turn with me to chapter 50, and we're going to look at the first three verses because it has the same thought. Okay. It says, "Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditor is to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourself, and for your transgression your mother has been put away. Why, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness, and their fish stink because there is no water, and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. Those three verses that I just read is in answer to what the question was asked in verse 14 of chapter 49. Okay, what was that question? Or what was that complaint? But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And what God is asking in chapter 15 is, if I have divorced you, show me your certificate. I am still, my hand is not shortened. I am still able to save you. I have not, in a simple word, if I were to say, I have not forsaken you. I have not forgotten you, and I will deliver you. And what was true for those who were sitting in the captivity in Babylon is true for me and you now. If you are a person who is in the captivity or in the bondage of sin, your God is calling out to you and telling you that my hand is not shortened, that it cannot redeem. Because he is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. And he is the same
mighty God
yesterday, today, and forever.
Yes.
Right? The God does not change. This is a God that we can trust. As he has been faithful in the life of Israel, and as we have seen that throughout the history, he is going to be faithful for us. Amen?
Amen. Yes.
Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you for this servant, your son, who laid down his divine power, his divinity, so that he may come on this earth and redeem us. We thank you and praise you, Lord. I particularly pray for a heart today that is heavy, Lord. I pray for someone who is buried under a mountain of discouragement. Someone who is buried under the mountain of worry. Maybe the world is squeezing that person in, and they don't know where to turn or where the escape is, Lord. Lord, help them to remember that you are not a God who forsakes. You are a God who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Lord, you are not weak. You are our strength. You are our strength, and you always do what you have promised to do. Your hand is not shortened, and you will fulfill each and every promise that you have given us. We thank you and praise you for your faithfulness and your goodness. I submit each and every person here and the everyone that is listening into your hand. If there is a heart that is struggling today, Lord, if there is a heart that is wavering today, help them to find encouragement from this teaching that you are the Redeemer, you are the Savior, and no one can snatch us away from your hand. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.